The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to today's edition of Exploring the Word. We're in John chapter 4, and this is Thursday before Easter. We welcome you to the program. What a great afternoon to get into the Scripture and to talk about the ministry of Jesus as we look toward this great Easter weekend. With me is Jim Stanley. Bert Harper is traveling. But Jim, good to have you on, my brother. Always a joy to open God's Word with you. And let me say this, too, that Easter is, I did an interview earlier today, Easter is the pinnacle of really the reality of Christianity, that we have an empty tomb. I mean, no other religion has a founder, no other faith system is based on not just precepts, not just doctrine, but the fact that our Savior is alive. He conquered the grave, and because He lives, the believer will live also. You know what? John chapter 4 goes on, and we got up to where he had met the woman at the well.
Right.
And she left her water pots, went back into the city, and talked about Jesus. And it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Isn't that something that she was able to say? Here was a man who knew my heart, and I gave it to him. And many did believe. And you go on up to verse 45, many more Samaritans are saved. Jim, it's good to be with you, my dear brother.
It's good to be with you as well, sir. And I appreciate you bringing us in. I was having a little technical difficulty. Part of the technical difficulty was getting in here, and then the other part was getting the headset on.
Amen.
And I want to get back to the scripture there in just a moment, because as I was going through some of that today to refresh for this afternoon, it's amazing. You know, there's not a lot written in red there for a few verses, but it's amazing what those black and white words say as well. Hey, speaking of exploring the Word, we have three folks this afternoon that I'd like to congratulate as they participated in helping us spread the word about exploring the Word through sharing our Facebook page with their friends, and liking our Facebook page as well. We really appreciate that.
We do.
And so I did what I said. I got the number of folks that participated, and I went to the randomizer, and I pulled out three different numbers. And then I counted through the replies to make sure I got to the proper folks. And so I want to congratulate Jane Hayes and Marvin Bird and Sean Moneypenny. Now, I'm not entirely sure that Sean's last name is Sean's last name, but I've been wrong before. And so I did check out their individual Facebook pages as well as that to make sure that they were real folks. And so I do want to congratulate them and appreciate them listening to Exploring the Word. And
Amen.
So what we're going to do is I'll post that on Facebook later today, those names, so that they'll know that they won. And then they can contact me and or our producer, either one, and get us there and send us their name and address to word@afr.net. And then we will mail them three copies of God's Word, one each, of the Jeremiah Study Bible. And Alex, that is a gorgeous piece of literature with all of a lot of David Jeremiah's notes in there.
But we gave away one. At Truth for a New Generation, we gave away one.
Oh, nice. Okay.
It's an amazing study Bible.
It sure is. All right. Well, as we get back to the Word here on American Family Radio, we're there at verse 39, and you were talking about testimony. And it's interesting how her testimony brought them there, and then they came to Jesus. And he stayed there for 2 days. Now, understand, he was at a place that Jews weren't supposed to be anyway. And there he was, and he was staying. And then the scripture in 41 says, many more believed because of his, Jesus' word. And their reply to the woman was, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.
Amen.
You know, that's that in you know, in I believe it's in Revelation that the scripture talks about that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have that, to know that the Lord used her in her situation, and then she left her water jug, as we talked about yesterday, from one of the callers. So she left that behind, went and told the guys and folks there in the village what happened. And Jesus spent 2 days with them, teaching them in that one village and taking time with them. You know, time is still a very important gift, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, Jesus invested time with people. You know, I think it's really interesting. You know, it says that they ask him to stay in that city. If you look down there at verse 40 of John chapter 4, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would stay with them, and he abode there 2 days. Okay, you're right. This is a Gentile region, and they said, please stay with us. Now, if you look at Matthew 8:34, Jesus is delivering the demon-possessed people in Gadarenes, and I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, a predominantly Jewish area. And you read, you know, Jesus cast out devils and delivered them into a herd of swine. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So it's interesting. Mm. Here's one area, predominantly Jewish, and they said, hey, don't stay here. And then here's the Samaritan area where they're saying, please stay. And he stayed 2 days. Jim, it reminds me of Philip Yancey, who is editor of Christianity Today, and he was talking about world missions and where revival is happening. And Philip Yancey said, the bottom line, God goes where he's wanted.
That's
and
right.
If we want the Lord in our midst, he'll be there.
He will. And, you know, that's one of the things that I find, Alex, as we study God's word and we walk through some of these things. It's one of those things that we find that more and more, Christ, now the Holy Spirit, brings the gift and offers it to the person. He offers them repentance. He shows them, you know, he convicts them of their sin. And I wanted you to note there, the word convict means simply that the Holy Spirit points that sin out so that we become aware of it, and then that becomes our choice as to if we're going to continue to live and wallow in our sin, or if we're going to meet the man Jesus Christ and find the redemption and forgiveness that's there.
Yeah.
And so the invitation's still there. It's you know, a lot of churches still every Sunday make that invitation. I wonder how many of them make it expecting, and how many of them make it because it's how they always close the service.
Wow, that's true. You know what, regarding that, and I believe in giving an invitation. I'm sure people have heard of one of the times that D.L. Moody didn't give an invitation was the night before the Great Fire of Chicago, and many people died.
Mm.
And Moody said, I'm never going to do that again, because what if some of those people, you know, what if that were their last opportunity to receive Christ? And so about 99.99% of the time that I ever speak publicly, I give an invitation. And somebody asked me one time, you know, because there are times when many, many people come forward. There are times when nobody does, although that's pretty rare. And somebody said, you know, what about if you're in a service and nobody was saved? And I said, well, sometimes you're in a service where nobody was lost.
That's
my
right.
Point is this, bring your unsaved friends to church. A weekly opportunity that we have to get our neighbors under the sound of the gospel is to invite people to church. And Jim, I read a study last fall, I was working on a book, and of unchurched 18 to 30-year-olds, it was overwhelming. It was like 87% of unchurched had no church background whatsoever. 87% were saying, yeah, I'd be willing to go to church if somebody invited me. If a friend invited me to church, sure, I'd be willing to go. Isn't that amazing? So think about it. At least 8 out of 10 of those people around us that aren't believers would probably be willing to go to church if we ask them to come with us.
You know, you're right about that, Alex. And a lot of kids were raised to go to church and still go to church on the weekends now that they may be away from the house. I know that you and Frank Turek both teach about apologetics and the fact that a lot of kids fall away when they get to college. And so some of those kids go out of routine, and it's kind of funny and it's kind of sad at the same time. I do some different stuff on the weekends, and I run into contact with a lot of college students. And I've always found it interesting that those college students talk about going to church the next morning, but they're going to go to the late service because they stayed out too late, you know, on Saturday night before. And so, but as we continue in this, though, in the scripture, it is interesting that those that invite Christ to stay, he stays. And then the people that need Christ sometimes the most are the ones that reject him and say, you know, I just don't want what you have. I don't believe it. And we, as we continue here, we see that Jesus performs a miracle.
Right.
And so after he leaves to Galilee, when he came to Galilee, he came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And remember, that was his quote-unquote first miracle. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. But notice here in this, Jesus had a rebuke of a way that's saying, you know, everybody's coming to me now because of signs and wonders. But it's not the sign and wonders that do the miracle. And Jesus didn't have to go to where the official's son was, but rather he simply sent his word. And the man believed. And and he believed the word Jesus spoke. And we'll go into the rest of that in a minute. But, you know, Alex, that's the way we are now. A lot of times we want to see the bells and whistles. We want to see the fancy lights and the loud music. And that is part of worship. And for people that worship that way, that's great. If that's what you need to worship the Lord, you know, that's why there are different genres of music. That's why there's the hymns of the church, as some of those we talked about yesterday, some we talked about the day before with Bill Gaither. There are some wonderful hymns that the Gettys write for modern day hymns. And then, of course, Chris Tomlin writes some great worship songs. And so if that's the way you worship, that's great. I don't mean to condemn that. But when we come back, I want to follow up on that thought and tell you what I was going to say. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
When God sends revival, will the church be ready? When young people flooded churches across America during the Jesus movement, the church unfortunately was unprepared. Many churches shut the door to young people who didn't look or act the part of so-called Christians. There is a price to be paid for revival, and we must get over our preconceived ideas about how God works. For the church to be ready, we must be willing to embrace the mess for the sake of the ministry. We must look past the baggage, the addictions, broken relationships, the stuff, and see people created in the image of God who are valuable to the kingdom. Are you willing to receive whomever God sends your way? This is Michael Catt for OneCry.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says making Jesus part of your life proves you don't really understand who he is. He'll tell us more about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the perfect image of God who is to be ranked first. And he is to be ranked first in everything. There is to be no subject in your life for which his viewpoint is not considered first. Now, most folk will drop Jesus in every now and again, or when it's convenient, or when it's preferred. But the whole plan of God is to position Jesus to be the first consideration, the first concern, and the first consultant of anything having to do with anything in your life or mine. It's like a wife who says, I have to check with my husband first, or a husband who says, I have to check with my wife first. In other words, I've got to talk to the person closest to me. So if Jesus Christ winds up being consulted last or in the middle, you and God aren't on the same page. Because God created everything with Jesus being first place in mind. First place has to do with the position of honor. Like in Washington, you got the first lady or the first family. That has to do with an honored position. So there are many Christians who insult God all day long, all week long, all year long, because Jesus is not first.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him. Then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive,
wait, here we go.
It wouldn't be the same.
That is classic Don Francisco for you there.
Yep.
This afternoon. The song's called He's Alive. If you have the opportunity to pull it up, you can find it on YouTube with a quick search for Don Francisco. And again, the song called He's Alive. I'd asked Brent, our producer, and he got that for us rather quickly. And I was hoping we would get to the actual chorus there, but I misremembered the song, if you can believe that. But anyway, it's a great song. It's worth a listen.
It's a great song.
A couple of folks have done a cover of that song, but I still like the original. Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, just before the break, I was talking about how Christ said in verse 48, unless people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And so sometimes I think we've gotten to the point where we want our church to cater to us. And if they don't do the things we want to do, then we simply don't believe. And we refuse to hear the word of the Lord, mm-hmm. unless we've been able to enjoy the worship music. But the preaching service is part of worship as well, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And, you know, we shouldn't approach church with a consumer mentality.
Amen.
You know, at a restaurant, we can have it my way. But at church, we need to let the Holy Spirit of God do the leading. And, you know, I think it's powerful if you look at the John 4, 46 through 54, Jesus heals a boy from 6 to 10 miles away,
mm-hmm.
merely by his word. I love it when in verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, when Jesus speaks over your life, you're in the place of God's favor and blessing. We need to be in such a way. You know, earlier in the chapter, Jesus said a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then, you know, like you pointed out, people want to see signs and wonders. And Jesus says, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And so let me say this, friend. The blessing and favor of God is what you want more than anything else in your life. And it begins with being saved. And so our first question for you is, you know, was there a time and a place when you trusted Christ and you were born again? And that's the most important thing. But even as a believer, is your life yielded to the Lord? Are you living and daily pursuing conformity to Christ's image? And so that's something that we all have an assignment to do. The nobleman comes, and the servants run out and tell him, verse 51, thy son liveth. And he, the nobleman, inquired of them when the hour was that the son was healed. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And the father knew, verse 53 of John 4, the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus had said, your son lives, and himself believed and his whole house. Okay, it says this is the second miracle. John lists a number of miracles. Mm-hmm. In fact, John lists miracles that some of the other gospel writers don't. But all these miracles, whether it's turning water to wine in John chapter 2, or a crippled man is going to be healed in John 5, or feeding the multitudes, walking on water, raising Lazarus, all of these miracles, the power that Jesus had over nature, over circumstances, they prove that he is deity, that means mm-hmm. God incarnate. And John just does it so powerfully and so beautifully. I like this in verse 53. I'll say this, Jim, and I'll throw back to you. It says, the man believed and his whole house. Think about this. Here's a man with a son who's sick and dying. And he travels, you know, by foot. This is a day and a half journey. He walks, you know, 10 miles to see this Jesus. And not only did the son get healed, but the whole house ended up believing, and it, presumably servants and family members and everything. But that nobleman had to leave the house, hit the road, and move out in faith, didn't he?
He absolutely did. And you know, the story reminds me of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. That came to him and again sought the Lord out. And notice that in Matthew, Jesus has actually gone into Capernaum when a centurion came up to him begging him and saying, my servant boy is lying at the house, paralyzed and distressed. And Jesus said, I'll come and restore him. But note what the centurion did. He said, Lord, I am not fit or worthy or fit for you to come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant boy will be cured. Notice that in John, Jesus sent his word rather than physically going, but here he was ready to go to the man's house and restore the servant boy. And the centurion said, you know, Lord, all you need to do is send your word. That's how much belief he had that Jesus was who he said he was. The centurion was a man of authority, as Matthew goes on to explain. But, you know, here the man believed Jesus' word and went. And then, as you mentioned there a minute ago, there in verse 53, this is the second sign that Jesus, in 454, when he had come out of Judah into Galilee. And so it really is the kind of thing that Jesus... And John does it. I enjoy John, I think, because of the way he does it. John is almost like a baseball announcer. And I've talked a lot about baseball today. It's opening day. Okay, I'm a sucker for it. I admit it.
Are you a baseball fan?
I am. Now, I enjoy going to the game, but I enjoy listening to the game. And I guess it's because I've been in radio so long, I like hearing the way word pictures are painted. And so when you hear a really good baseball announcer, you feel like you're at the game and seeing the play-by-play that he's calling out. Well, that's how John presents Jesus. It's almost like you're there. He's inviting you to come and participate with this, you know, because he's accurately transcribing, even to the point. How did he find out what the man found out on his way home? How did John know that? There was some follow-up there. Mm-hmm. And so we see it's like Paul Harvey. He gives us the story and then the rest of the story. And I really do think that's one of the reasons I enjoy the Gospel of John as much as I do, because he almost invites you in, and it's like you're getting that bird's eye view even though you're not physically there.
Mm. Wow, that's powerful. That's a great image. And you are right. To hear a good announcer call a baseball game over the radio is a riveting thing to listen to. But John chapter 5 transitions, and this is really really a powerful chapter. Jesus and his disciples, they're heading back to Jerusalem for, you know, one of the feasts. Mm-hmm. And they go to a place called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, church history says that this is the region where Mary was born, that Mary's grandparents, you know, lived near where the Pool of Bethesda has been excavated, and it's been my privilege to go there and see that. And it says this, beautiful, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And there are these porticos around it, and there were people there that were sick and crippled and blind, and there was a tradition that, verse 4, an angel would go and move the water, and when the water would move, if someone could get in, they would be healed. And so there was a man there who had wanted to do that, and Jesus asked him, would you like to be well? And the man says, well, how can I? Because nobody will put me in the water. And Jesus says, you know, take up your bed and walk. Isn't that something?
Amen.
And verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day, it was the Sabbath. Uh-oh.
Yeah, here you go.
The plot thickens, as they say.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, that's one of the things that he calls himself. I mean, think about it. He says that he, the Son of God, is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is one of the claims. If a professor or somebody says to you, Jesus didn't really claim to be deity. I mean, Jim, think about this. That if Christ said, you know, that Sabbath you've observed for so many centuries, well, I am Lord of the Sabbath, which he calls himself in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. My goodness, to say that Sabbath you've observed, I'm Lord over that.
Mm. Amen.
That is an amazing statement. But how could Jesus lawfully heal on the Sabbath day? Because he is the Lord over the Sabbath.
That's right. And there was a question that was emailed to us, and it was one of those trap questions, you know, and we get those questions from time to time, and the person who emailed us asked us to prove how Easter is on a Sunday, you know, and so and to use the scripture to back it up and everything. And, you know, we treat Sunday as our Sabbath, even though it's technically the first day of the week.
Right.
But the reason that we treat that as our Sabbath is because we are participants in the resurrection. And so for me, it doesn't matter. It's kind of like Christmas, you know. I'm guessing Christmas, the birth of Christ, wasn't on December 25th, according to our calendar. I'm guessing his birth was some other time. But we set that day aside to celebrate the birth of the King, just like we do in Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of the King. And I like where Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then, of course, that just made him more mad, because not only, as you said, not only did he break the Sabbath, he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Isn't it interesting how people receive the word and how they, you know, the different ways that they receive it? Think there, where they said that they were mad at him because he also said, that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. And then Paul describes it in Philippians that Christ set aside his position and did not consider it in what he did and why he came to earth. And yet here you've got guys ready to kill him simply because he said, yeah, my dad's been working and now I've been working. And you know what? It's okay, because guess who made the Sabbath and who told you to keep it holy? Yeah, I was there when he said that. I was there when he wrote that for Moses. I saw that take place. Man, that's a direct refutation there of seeing and receiving the Word as Christ was the embodiment of the Word.
Mm. You know, there was a Roman governor named Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y. He was a Roman governor. And he wrote around 110 A.D., just a little historical point, because I know we get those trick questions too, or attempted trick questions. Mm-hmm. Okay, Romans, by the way, could, if they made historical records and they were shown to be wrong, they could be executed. So, I mean, they did not take lightly details and things like that. In 110 A.D., Pliny said Christians, quote, were in the habit of meeting on the first day of the week before light, and they sang hymns to Christ as to God.
Mm.
Okay, there's so much in that. Meeting the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? Well, Resurrection Day.
Right.
So here is an external source that verifies not only Sunday worship, belief in Christ's deity, but singing hymns to Christ. You know, Pliny goes on and says the Christians, quote, bound themselves to a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds, never to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, and never to falsify their words. In other words, there was a moral code among Christians. Back to John chapter 5. But my point is, folks, while there is so much to this rich tapestry called Christianity, mm-hmm. the empty tomb, the risen Lord, the changed lives, this goes back to the very earliest times. And Sunday, I hope everyone listening, go to church on Sunday,
Amen.
Easter Sunday, and worship the risen Savior. He died, he rose again, he suffered on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. And Jim, I think about this. Sunday, we're going to participate in what the church has done for 2,000 years. And, you know, I guess everybody wants to feel, I don't know, longevity. I've had a lot of people as a pastor, I've had older people say, you know, life is so brief, it goes by so quickly. And it does, it really does. But here's the thing. Part of being a Christian is one of the things the human heart agonizes over, our own mortality.
Right.
Life is short. It goes by so briefly. We long for more. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. Everybody wishes that they could, you know, be healthy and have everlasting life. Well, you can. And when you worship and you're part of a church, you are a part of something that spans the centuries.
Amen.
Talk about permanence. Isn't that exciting?
It really is. All right, folks, it's time for your Bible questions at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. As Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Since 1977, the American Family Association has been a voice to remind America that the blessings of our nation have come from God's gracious hand as we've trusted Him. We thank God for His grace, empowering us for 40 years of service. As we worship Him for that, our heart's cry is for our Lord to grace us to be His vessels for the next 40 years.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hi, this is David Barton of Wallbuilders Live inviting you to join me here on American Family Radio this weekend. We take the ideas of the Founding Fathers and apply those ideas to the major issues of the day. Our guests include those who are in the headlines as well as experts on issues facing this great nation. Along the way, you'll discover the role that faith has played in our nation's history as well as in dealing with the issues we face right now. Join us Saturday afternoon at 2 Central here on American Family Radio.
If we're talking about a president who is attacking the free press for being free, for being able to write critical things about the government, attacking that kind of free press for that reason would be outrageous, but that's not what's going on here.
Catch Janet Mefford live.
Much of the media, CNN, for example, can rightly be painted as a tool of the DNC, propagandizing and lying to the American people.
Weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Is that a wonderful press, or is that a press that needs to be rightly criticized for not doing its job?
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn and American Family Radio to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Underwrite a free ultrasound and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say keyword baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands,
that's Keith and Kristen Getty with In Christ Alone. And that goes on to say, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Jim Stanley along with Alex McFarland. And Alex, man,
yes.
That's a song that'll get you ready for Easter right there.
Oh, I love that song. And there's so many, you know, Christianity is uniquely a singing faith. I mean, because we've got something to sing about, don't we?
Amen. Absolutely do. And it's something not of ourselves.
Amen. And I know we've got to get to the calls, 888-589-8840, toll-free number if you want to call in with a Bible question, folks. But, you know, I just think about some of the greatest, most beloved music in world history, from Canon and D to Handel's Messiah to Up From the Grave He Arose.
I thought about that one, too.
To Victory in Jesus,
Amen.
To Amazing Grace. I mean, listen, we have got the greatest subject matter of all,
Amen.
Heaven and the Savior who rose from the dead.
Amen. That's good stuff. Well, let's go to the phones this afternoon, and we're going to talk to Miki, calling from Tennessee. Miki, welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Hey, how are you?
Doing well.
Well, my question is, my husband and I, we belong to a church, and the pastors are really good man. But we differ in politics as far as Republican, Democrat. Now, when we come to church, instead of hearing about the Word of God, sometimes we get what happened on CNN News. And I have voiced my frustration with my husband several times. And he feels that God has not told us to leave, so therefore we cannot move until he tells us to leave, which I understand and I agree. But, and I know the Bible says to follow your husband. I'm assuming it is parents, my grandmother taught me that. So my question is, how do I deal with that? Because I need to get fed, too. When I come to church, I want to hear this as the Lord about what's going on in the world and how to handle it versus hearing somebody's opinion on matters about politics and
well,
lots of things.
First, what we need to do is define, and Miki, I want you to follow up on your thought there, but help me define the political beliefs that you're talking about, because there's a difference between political and cultural and moral issues. If it comes down to a moral issue, then the problem may not be with the pastor. It may be with what the Word of God says. So break that down for us just a little so we get a little bit better idea of what you're talking about. Would you do that?
Oh, sure. For example, when that shooting happened at the school, and I know a lot of people, we come to church trying to understand what's going on, how to deal with life issues and things around us, to be that salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when I come to church Sunday morning, I get the NRA is racist and the NRA is wrong and just stuff that I'm like, whoa. Now, the problem is my husband and I are a member of the NRA, so imagine how I felt sitting there listening to that. You know, it was very discerning. It was very discouraging. And so I leave church like, wow, you know, I didn't come to hear that. I come to hear what the Bible says about that event and how we should handle it that
right.
way. But yet, it's still like it's something different. So
okay.
Stuff like that.
I got you. All right. Well, I think that Alex will speak to that, but I just want to let you know that I understand what you're saying. It's good to go and hear the Word. And unfortunately, sometimes the churches do get bogged down in because they want to see some type of social justice done. And unfortunately, even in that tragedy, before the tragedy was over, and as it's ongoing, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Those families are still walking through grief. But even before that was over, the political activists on both sides had begun sparring over how they were going to use that incident to further their own political agendas. I agree that if it's not a moral or cultural issue that you're battling, I think that we need to be careful in the pulpits. But I also do believe the pulpit is a place to speak to some of the travesties that do go on in the world. Alex?
Well, God bless you, Miki, and thanks for listening. And we really appreciate it. And, you know, when we speak about issues like this that can be volatile, you know, one thing Bert and I always say, and I'm sure Jim would concur, you know, we try to come humbly and biblically, mm-hmm. and we're all a work in progress ourselves. But that being said, I have noticed an interesting reality. Many, many pastors, not all, but some pastors, they preach the Word, but they lean left politically. And there's a myriad of reasons for that. So many colleges and grad schools, and even often denominational schools, mm-hmm. are you know, run by people that have been isolated up in the ivory tower or the classroom for years. And there are a lot of pastors that they believe in Jesus, but they're liberal in their politics, and that's unfortunate. Now, I will say this, that in the world today, I mean, we've got immigration, terrorism, foreign policy, education, abortion, gun control, gun rights, the breakdown of the family. But the Word of God has a message for anything that we face. And, you know, there might be a time that, number one, you pray.
Right.
But talk to your pastor, and I'll say this, and we got to move on. A lot of pastors, I really do think, would love to say what thus saith the Lord, but they're afraid sometimes. I think some pastors, if they really kind of, quote, came out of the closet with conservative beliefs, they're afraid their parishioners wouldn't like it. Truth be told, ma'am, 3 out of 4 parishioners are right where you are. I was on a call, Jim, with George Barna, and regarding, you know, generally conservative, moral, godly principles on all these issues and more, 3 out of 4 of America's 130 million church members are on the conservative side of the ledger. And so I want to say to pastors out there, don't be afraid to give the biblical truth about the state of our world. Don't kowtow to the PC, politically correct, party line you're hearing on TV, because 3 out of 4 of your parishioners are not going to be with you.
Amen. All right, good deal. Well, folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Miki, thank you again for your call. We appreciate that a great deal. We're going to talk to Tony in Texas. And Tony, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Hey, we had called up once before, and it was not fully followed through as far as the Sabbath. The Sabbath goes throughout the entire Bible, throughout all of our existence. Jesus asked, he said, who can challenge me that I ever broke my Father's commandments? And nobody challenged him because he never broke them. It's interesting that the one that God says, remember, lots of people want to forget. Christ came to show us how to keep the Sabbath. He never came here to get rid of the Sabbath.
Okay, hey, let me jump in here.
Tony,
okay.
We appreciate the call. We're going to let you listen to Alex's answer. Thank you.
Brother, you can't add to salvation. Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But Hebrews 4 says, he is our Sabbath, and he fulfilled the law. And we don't have to add to the gospel by keeping a Saturday worship. You can't. When Jesus said, it is finished, John 19:30, he paid it in full. Mm-hmm. The Christians have worshiped on Sunday since the time of the early church, because that was the resurrection day, plus we no longer had to keep the dictates of the Jewish law. It was fulfilled in Jesus. And if you're a born-again believer, you are keeping the Sabbath, because all of the laws that were prescriptive for the Jewish people were fulfilled in Christ. So thanks, and have a happy Easter this coming Sunday.
Amen. All right, we're going to talk to Tim in Ohio. Tim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, amen. I appreciate that answer. That was good. Hi, guys. I'm just calling real quick here. I really appreciate you guys' message and your ministry, Alex and Jim and Ms. Burr today. Real quick, I just wanted to ask, I'm looking for some real good answers. I've got a 21 and 26-year-old daughters. We led them in the Lord for many, many years. We kind of started slipping away, teaching them the Bible message. Not that we didn't share them the Bible, but we just, you know, we didn't really have a lot of Bible studies at night. You know, we did that consistently for many, many years, for right up until they were 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that. And then, you know, start getting busy and things like that. And then we just didn't do it. And we start to see their lives kind of slip away, away from the gospel and away from, you know, the things of Christ. And I'm just looking for kind of, I've shared with one of my daughters, especially, that, she's dating a boyfriend that is not a Christian, and I shared with her 2 Corinthians about, you know, being unequally yoked and all that, and she understands that, but she still thinks that this is the man of her dreams. I'm just trying to get some type of information that you guys could share with me that would really help teach these two girls that the Lord loves them and he really wants a close relationship with them. I really kind of see that they're slipping away. They don't go to church every Sunday or even very often at all. And just looking for anything that would really help me out with that. Any ideas you guys could help me with that way?
All right, Alan, appreciate that. Alex?
Well, God bless you, and God bless you for trying to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, one of the verses that we really love is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where Paul says that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. And for the Christian, all of life is a stewardship. I mean, really, how we spend our time and the degree to which we invest in the growth of our walk with the Lord, and we, you know, daily we are to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Jim, I even think in the choosing of a spouse. I mean, we need to think in terms mm-hmm. of stewardship. I've had many a mom and dad call me, and they say, my child is getting very serious with a non-Christian, and I'm worried because my Christian child is going to marry a non-Christian spouse. And, you know, I mean, you've got grandkids and so much to think about. Moms and dads, talk to your kids about the stewardship of one's life. And just like regarding going to church regularly, if you pull a log out of the bonfire, it'll smoke for a little while, but it'll burn out. Mm-hmm. I mean, we need See, Christianity is personal, but it's corporate. We individually can know the Lord and walk with the Lord, but it's corporate in that we are to be a part of a church. And Jim, I've never seen anybody that could really, really, really thrive over the long term in solitary Christianity. We need the body. And so view all of life in terms of a stewardship that I'm not an owner. Christ owns me.
Well, Alex, one of the questions he asked is if there was something, if there were some good tools that he could get to help bring back his daughters, because they had started to stray some, and how, you know, if there was some good resources that he might find to help him with that.
Well, you know what? I want to do this. If Brent Creeley can get his address, I'm going to send free of charge. It's our honor. I just did an audio book with American Family Studios. Now, listen to the subtitle. The title is The God You Thought You Knew. The subtitle is Exposing 10 Common Myths About Christianity. And we go over, because I interviewed 331 or two, over 300 college students, 18 to 24. And I've got one of these right here from American Family Studios. And I'm going to send you this audio book because there is a part in it about coming back, finding the pathway back when we've wandered from the Lord. And it's perfect for that age demographic, the 20s.
All right. Tim, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on hold, and Jason, our call screener this afternoon, is going to get your name and address for you, if you don't mind sharing that, and then we'll get that resource to you. And Alex, I'll secure that here so that you don't have to send one from your house there. Is that okay?
Well, God bless you.
All right.
Either way, but we want to put this in his hand.
Amen. Well, that's good. Folks, that's one of the things that we do have is a number of resources, and Alex has a number of resources at his website as well. Now, we're not here to sell product. That's not what we do here. But there is product available that may help you in your walk. And Alex, how many books have you authored?
18.
18 books. And all of them are going to be based in Scripture. They're going to be rich in Scripture. And then some of the things that we have at store at afastore.net, including The God Who Speaks, we have resources that are available. And so if you'd like to take advantage of those, alexmcfarland.com or afastore.net, either way would help you with that. Good afternoon, Alan from Arkansas. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good. My favorite show here.
Well, bless you.
I have a question about, thank you, sir. Mark chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but Jesus got through teaching the parables, and the disciples asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And he said, lest they see and not perceive and hear and not understand. In other words, he kind of indicated he didn't want them to understand and be converted. Could you explain that to me, please?
Well, we're coming up on the end of the show, but Alan, I tell you what, if you will send me an email to word@afr.net, Alex, Bert, or myself, we'll try and get you an answer on that. And same for Jim in Illinois. If you'd like to send your question in, we won't get to you this afternoon, but go ahead and send that to us to word@afr.net. Alex, I hope you and Angie have a fantastic resurrection weekend.
And you and Colette and Abby and the family as well. Folks, thanks for listening. We love you. God bless you. Happy Easter.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.